The following sermon was preached Lord's Day afternoon at Grace Reformed Church by Pastor Gary McNamee. For more resources like these audio sermons and other Reformation-era study helps, please visit our website at gracerpcna.org. Now listen in as we continue our study through the book of Psalms, led by Christ, the great shepherd of his sheep.
Please take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 23, where the preaching of the word will come from this afternoon. Jesus Christ is our good shepherd, our great shepherd. One of the things that speaks to us about, it speaks to us to be reminding ourselves how we need a great shepherd. We need this great shepherd. Let's read Psalm 23, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we do thank you for being our shepherd, for giving to us your Son Jesus Christ to be our shepherd. Lord, that speaks to us that we need a shepherd. And Lord, if we don't think we need a shepherd, it is because of our dullness and our ignorance. Because we do not realize the dangers around us. We do not realize then the enemy that is against us who would seek to devour us. And so, Lord, we need a shepherd, and we thank you that you are that for us. We now, Lord, ask that you would shepherd us as we hear your word preached. And as I preach it, would you use it, Lord, as a means to comfort us, to care for us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. When we think of a shepherd, we, in our day and generation, probably do not think the same way people of David's day thought of a shepherd, or even earlier ancient biblical times. Today, because we see pictures of them dressed in nice robes and carrying little lambs around their shoulder, we think of sweetness and we think of how wonderful that must be and how nice it is to be a shepherd. But in those days, in David's days, and even before, shepherding was a lowly occupation. It is not one that was looked at with nobility and things like that. And you may recall that when Joseph, when he was ruler in Egypt, and when he had reunited with his brothers, he brought them into Egypt for a meal. And in Genesis chapter 43, verse 32, we read that he seated them separately from the Egyptians. It wasn't that Joseph thought of them as lower than the Egyptians, but there was a reason why he did this. And we see this in Genesis chapter 46, verse 34. After that meal, and Joseph had reunited with his brothers and his father, and he was going to bring the whole tribe of Israel back into Egypt to the land of Goshen, before he did that, he went to Pharaoh and he said, "Listen, Pharaoh, my family needs a place to go during this time of famine, and they are sheep herders. I want you to know that." And the reason he did that was because sheep herders, shepherds, were an abomination to Egyptians. And so Joseph, knowing that, wanted Pharaoh to know that, so that Pharaoh would give them a place of land separate from the Egyptians. That's how the world looked at sheep herders. But even in Israel, shepherd work was a lowly work. We see some of this in 1 Samuel 16, when Samuel was sent by God to go to the house of Jesse and to go and make a sacrifice there in the town and to anoint a king. He made a sacrifice and he invited Jesse and all his family to this sacrifice, to the meal that would be had even after the sacrifice. And one by one, all of Jesse's sons were brought before Samuel so that he may know and hear from the Lord who he was to anoint as the next king of Israel. But God did not choose any of these sons. And Samuel said, "Is there anyone else?" And Jesse said, "There is yet but one, but he is out tending the sheep." He wasn't even invited. He was the youngest of the sons and was given this lowly duty of caring for the sheep when such a big event was going on. Then another time this is being reflected when Jesse, the father of David, sent his son David to go to the battle of Israel and the Philistines when they were facing Goliath. And when he was told to go there and take provisions to them and give them supplies. And when David got there, he heard Goliath mocking the armies of Israel. And David said, "What will be done to the man who takes out this giant, this uncircumcised Philistine? What will be done? What will be the blessing for him?" And when he heard that, he received that information. And then all of a sudden, his brother Eliab says to him, "What are you doing here? What are you doing here?" He says, "I know what you're doing. And who, you're here to look into this battle. But who is with those few sheep? Why did you come down here? And with who have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." Eliab was trying to put David in his place and just remind him that he was a warrior, was not a warrior, and had nothing to do with this noble thing, but he was just a lowly shepherd, and even a lowly shepherd who just had a few sheep. Eliab was saying to David, "Get back in your lowly place." So as we open up Psalm 23, from the very beginning, we see here that the Lord God, the mighty King, is condescending to man to be his shepherd, a role that in the world was not held in high esteem, but in God's eyes, it was a role that communicated how God loved his people. And that's what Psalm 23 is about, how God shows his loving kindness to his people. And in David's eyes, we also see that he had a higher view of shepherding. For as he writes this psalm about his relationship to God, he brings out the blessings of having the Lord as his shepherd. It was David's experience as a shepherd that helped him to see the truths of how God was his shepherd. And it is in David's life and in this psalm that we see Christ as our shepherd. As Christ has stated in John chapter 10, "I am the good shepherd, and I lay down my life for the sheep." And so there is a great and wonderful thing here on display in Psalm 23. He who is King of the universe is also our shepherd. From the loftiest position, he came down to the lowly position to be a shepherd for his people. It is in the Lord Jesus Christ that these two roles, king and shepherd, find their fulfillment. But Jesus was also a man on this earth, and he needed God for his shepherd. So much of Psalm 23 is about Christ and his relationship to his God, who was his shepherd. And one of the reasons Jesus is such a great shepherd is that that what we are going through, he has gone through. Trials, temptations, and yet he did it without sin. Rejection of friends, loneliness, abandoned by God for a time, as we learned in Psalm 22. False accusations. Every difficult experience that you go through, in one sense or type, Jesus has gone through. And he has been tried and tempted, even with death. And that is something that we go through as well. And so, as Jesus is our great shepherd, as he is the one who came to earth to be a man, the Son of God coming to earth to be a man, He is qualified to be our great shepherd because he has been through all these similar experiences. And therefore, this psalm is a great psalm. It is a relevant psalm for you. For you were once like a sheep that has gone astray. And you need a great shepherd. And that's something that we need to remember. We all were like sheep who had gone astray. Unfortunately, we don't find ourselves thinking that too much. We may often find ourselves thinking, well, I was one of the good sheep. I've always been pretty good. But the Scripture doesn't teach us that. That we all were like sheep who had gone astray. And because of that, and because of the dangers, and because of dangers to ourselves, and the dangers that we bring upon ourselves, and the dangers that are out there in regards to our enemies, we need not just a shepherd. We need the Lord to be our shepherd. And so I ask you, is the Lord your shepherd? Is His voice the one you are following? Because that's what Jesus said His sheep do. They hear His voice and they follow Him. So in that question, is the Lord your shepherd? I am asking you, is He the one you are trusting in to care for you, to comfort you, and to celebrate with you in His victory for you? Are you trusting in this shepherd? When He says, come, are you coming to Him? When He says, go here or go there, are you going at the hearing of His voice? And He says, I'm the only shepherd. I'm the only one that my sheep will follow. And so there's some indication there that if you're following the Lord Jesus Christ, then He is your shepherd. But if you're seeking to follow someone else or your own way, then you have a different shepherd. And so the question is He your shepherd? David says, the Lord is my shepherd. We're going to look at this psalm in just those ways that I mentioned, in that this great shepherd, Jesus Christ, cares for you, He comforts you, and He celebrates with you His victory for you. And we see this in Psalm 23 in just those ways. In verses 1 to 3, we see that your great shepherd cares for you. And the first thing that we see here is that David is not talking to the Lord at this moment. He is talking to others. He is talking to us. He tells us that the Lord, Yahweh, is his shepherd. Here is the covenant God of the universe, the only living and true God, and He is in a shepherd relationship to David and to you as well if you are coming and following Christ. As Yahweh is that name that David uses here, as you've heard before, that is the proper name of God. It's not just God like any God. It's just not like Lord, like any master. But Yahweh is the name God has given Himself, meaning I am who I am. I am like no one else. I need no one else. I am self-sufficient. I am the only one who is like this. And it is this God, this Lord, who comes down to David to be his shepherd. It is this Lord Jesus Christ, Yahweh, who leaves heaven to be your shepherd, to give you care and comfort and to celebrate with you. It is this Lord Yahweh who comes and makes a covenant of grace with you for your salvation. This is how the Lord Jesus calls you to be his sheep. Because you were the sheep of God's choice, as we sang this morning. You are the sheep of His pasture. He chose you. And so Jesus comes by assignment to shepherd you and call all those who belong to Him to follow Him. Well, notice that David says, because I have this kind of shepherd, because I have the Lord as my shepherd, the most clear and easy to see point here is that he shall not want. In other words, I don't lack anything. Do you feel that way? Do you believe that because you are one of the Lord's sheep, that you lack nothing? Because that is the truth. The fact that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, you have everything. Peter tells us that in Him we have everything that we need for life and godliness and you lack nothing. And so this is a teaching for us to gather up here that if I think I'm lacking things, if I think the Lord has shortchanged me on something, then I'm not understanding what's going on here. I have the Lord as my shepherd. I shall not want. Not only is it that because you have the Lord, you don't lack anything, but because He is your shepherd, He will make sure that you don't lack anything. He will make sure that you are given all that you need and all that is necessary for you to live a godly life. And this is what Jesus meant when He said, I am the bread of life. In Jesus Christ, He has given to us all that we need in giving Himself for us. But the opposite of this is to go back to the Garden of Eden and listen to how Satan tempted Adam and Eve. And how did he do it? But to say, look at that tree. God is keeping something from you. You don't have everything you need. You are lacking because God doesn't care for you. And isn't that the truth? When we consider and engage Satan and start to listen to him and his temptations, that we start, whether we can really admit it with our words or not, that we start to debate, if this is so good, why is God keeping it from me? If it is good, why isn't God giving it to me? Rather than turning that thought around and saying, if God hasn't given it to me, then it must not be good. But that's how Satan tempted Adam and Eve, to believe that God was not a good shepherd, to believe that there was something God was keeping from them, and therefore, God did not love them. And that's what we go through when we decide to follow Satan's temptations and to hear his voice rather than our good shepherd. In John 10:11, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. And if you have Christ, you have it all. It's just a matter of whether or not we recognize it or appropriate what all that it is to have Jesus Christ as our shepherd. And again, if there's something in your life that you don't have, then rather than say, well, God must not care for me, we need to turn that around and say, God does care for me. And for something I don't have, it's probably something I don't need right now, according to God's providence and care. Well, in verses 2 and 3, come to us like a list of ways that our great shepherd does care for us. He cares for you as he causes you, verse 2 says, to lie down in green pastures and to lead you beside still waters. It was the shepherd's job to find food and water for the sheep and rest. And rest. A safe place to rest. To give them sustenance. And Jesus gives us this in himself, in his word that we are to feed upon. In John 7:37-39, at the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus cried out to the people in the public arena there, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Christ meets all your needs in this earthly life and your spiritual life as well. The whole idea is here that he is such a caring shepherd. He leads us into these green meadows. He leads us beside these still waters, these healthy waters. It is a good shepherd that cares for our needs, and we can trust this shepherd. When you read those verses, you should see peace and rest and trust in this shepherd. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. That's what Jesus is saying to you. Trust me, for I will care for you. And in verse 3, we see transition from these images of the peace and the sustenance and the provision to some direct truths. He restores my soul. This verse 3, he restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And restoring your soul speaks to us of making something to be what it is because it wasn't. When you restore something, you're taking something and returning it to its original condition or its original design. And that's what the Lord does for us. In our salvation, he restores our souls. He restores what was lost. And what was lost? But peace with God because of our sin. And our souls have suffered the effects of sin, and they need to be restored. We need salvation. And even as Christians who are saved, we need to be restored and revived continually by the Lord. Just as we learned this morning in our education hour, we still deal with sin. We still deal with the effects of sin. And we need this restoration. We need this revival in our souls. And this is what the great shepherd does. He has given his life that you may be restored to life and be brought to God. That's what's being restored. Your soul's relationship with God through the great shepherd by laying down his life. Your soul's relationship to God, which Adam and Eve had in the garden before they sinned, that relationship is being restored. Your life is being revived so that you can be at peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Even when you're going through trials now, even when you're in your own sin, the Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd, is working to revive you and to restore your soul and your relationship with God. As we see in verse 4, he also leads you in righteous paths. He shows you the way to go. Are you looking for a way to go in one area of your life or another? Then look to your great shepherd. Because he leads you in paths of righteousness. And this speaks to his work through the Holy Spirit of the work of sanctification. He doesn't just save you. He shows you how to walk in that salvation in a way that pleases God. And he doesn't do this just for your benefit, though you certainly do it. He does it for his own name's sake. When you walk in truth, as you are guided by the truth and filled by the Holy Spirit, when you are trusting in Jesus Christ, you definitely benefit from it, do you not? Are you not blessed when you do that? But Jesus is not just doing it for you. He is feeding you. He is restoring you. He is giving you rest and reviving your soul and sanctifying you for his name's sake. What that does tell us is this: that your very success in the Christian life, and by success I mean walking with the Lord, is for his name's sake. It's not just so that you can be an overpowering Christian, so that you can be a victorious Christian, which in all these things in Jesus Christ you are. But Jesus is working in you for his name's sake, for his glory. Your very relationship with Jesus Christ is a reflection on the glory of God. And Jesus is working for that end, for his name's sake. And he will succeed in his work in your life. And let that be an encouragement to you. Here is your shepherd who has a greater goal than you just being obedient and you being prosperous in walking with the Lord. That is a great and awesome goal, and it is something the Lord wants. But he wants something greater. He wants that life of yours, that transformed life, that changed life, to glorify the name of the Lord. And be thankful for that. Because he's not going to quit working in your life. Because his namesake depends on it. He is working for that end. No other shepherd cares for you this way. No other person in the world cares for you the way the good shepherd does. He knows his sheep. He knows they need care. He knows they need food, spiritual restoration, and sanctification. And he gives all his sheep these things. For they hear his voice, and they do follow him. But even for his sheep, times are not always good. There are times of trouble. Jesus, in fact, told us that. In this world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And when we hear the words overcomer, we think of strength and might and power. But in Christ, he does it in another way. He overcomes the world by laying his life down for the sheep. He overcomes the world by yielding to what the Lord has called him to do, laying his life down for the sheep. He overcomes the world because he has the power to take up his life again. Your shepherd, the one who has called you to himself, the one who cares for you, has overcome the world by dying and raising himself up again. And in verse 4, which is our second point, we see that your great shepherd comforts you in troubled times. John 10:12 tells us, the good shepherds did not flee his sheep when they are in trouble. Like a hired worker, he flees because the sheep are not worth his life. But the good shepherd lays down his life because of his great love for the sheep. They are worth his life, even taking of his life. So first we see in verse 4 that he comforts you in the shadow of the valley of death. And why can he bring you this comfort in the valley of death? Because he himself has been there. Because he was a real and true man, and he experienced real death for his sheep. He knows what death is. He knows what it is to contemplate death coming upon him, just as we do sometimes. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was contemplating the kind of death he was going to suffer. So he knows what suffering is, even up to death, and he knows what suffering is in death. And in verse 4 here, we see the certainty of it. David is not saying, well, I may walk through the valley of the shadow of death and I hope the Lord is with me. No, he's saying, though I do and I will walk through this shadow of the valley of death, I will walk there and I know the Lord is with me. And so he comforts you in the shadow of the valley of death. Why? Because he is with you. He is with you. And we need to remember that. That while we're facing death, while we're facing trials in this life, he knows that, he knows these trials, and he is with us. He does not leave his sheep in times of troubles. And we as Christians do not have to fear death because he is with us. We do not have to fear anything because the Lord Jesus Christ is with us, and he has overcome the power of death. Because it could not hold him, and because it could not hold him, it cannot hold you. But not fearing it does not mean that death is not real. It does not mean that death is not dark. It doesn't mean that it's even not scary in one sense. Because we don't know what death will feel like. But we don't have to. Because if we know the Good Shepherd, we know that he has, and we know that it is something that he will bring us through. You can face death and you can face trouble for one reason. Your shepherd has faced it, and he will walk with you in the shadow of the valley of death. Your spouse can't walk with you. Your closest friend cannot walk with you. Your parents can't walk with you. But Jesus can walk with you. And he does walk with you in death. And he will bring you out of death and into that blessed life with him forever. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:55 speaks of this death and this victory. Death is swallowed up in victory. And then in verse 57 he says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is because the shepherd gave his life for you that you can walk in the valley of death and not fear. And you may say, well, I don't fear death. That's only for people who are in their 80s or 90s. You don't know when death comes. But you don't have to know. Because you do know that your shepherd will be with you and will walk you through that and bring you out to the other side. Because he has already had victory over death. And so will you. The shepherd's victory over death is your victory. And we'll see that in the last part of this psalm. Secondly, here in verse 4, he comforts you with his rod and staff. The image, the picture that is put to us here is one of protection and discipline. The shepherd's rod was like a club that was used as a weapon to fight off wolves and other predators. Like a short club with a knot on the end of it. That's what the shepherd's rod was like. His staff was used to keep the sheep together. It was used to guide the sheep and to pull wandering sheep back into the fold. And Jesus does this for us in giving to us his word, his spirit to convict us of sin and to lead us in righteousness. He also gives us, as we have studied before, his under-shepherds to act on his behalf in carrying out these tasks. His rod and his staff are comforts to us because they protect us against wolves who come in sheep's clothing, not sparing the flock, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. And so he uses his rod to protect us. He also uses his rod to discipline us for our own sin, or his staff rather. Now this may not sound very comforting, to be disciplined, but think of the alternative. Think of the alternative from a shepherd who does not care for his sheep who are straying. What happens to that sheep? That sheep goes off, and that sheep gets destroyed. And so the discipline of the shepherd with his staff is also not one where he takes that staff and goes to that sheep and beats that sheep with that staff. But that staff is designed so that he can pull that sheep back in. So he can guide that sheep gently and tenderly in the way that it should go, in the way of righteousness. And so let it be comforting to you that though the rod is used for protecting you from enemies and the staff is to guide you and discipline you, it is for your good. I know, you know, you may have heard your own parents and say, "I'm doing this for your good." And maybe you didn't believe it when they were disciplining you, but it's true. It is so that you would not continue to wander off the path that you are to walk. In the same way it is with Jesus Christ and his staff. It is to bring you back to the fold. And being the sinners that we are, we should find comfort that God will neither let our enemies defeat us, nor even our own sin. He will not let our own sin defeat us. He works through his word and his spirit and through his church to correct us and bring us back to the fold. He will not let us be defeated. And it is this idea of this comfort of not being defeated in death or in trials that we now begin to talk about victory. And that leads us into the next imagery of God caring for and comforting his sheep in verses 5 and 6. Now really, the psalmist now is no longer talking to someone else. He's not talking to someone else about his shepherd. He's also not really talking about sheep and the shepherd relationship anymore in verses 5 and 6. As we see this, he's talking about victory. He's talking about a victory that has been won by somebody and given to somebody else. And that's what we see in verses 5 and 6. He celebrates his victory as your victory. Now, normally when somebody has victory over something, he comes back to his hometown or something like that, to his home, and other people are preparing the meal for him, to celebrate for him. But what do we see here in verse 5? You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. He, the Lord God, is preparing a victory celebration for you. But you haven't fought the fight of this victory to be won. He has. And yet he is sharing that victory with you. Here again we see the condescending of the Almighty God who has won the victory for us and coming down to us and lowering himself to us to care for us. And what a celebration this is. The Lord prepares a victory dinner for you. He welcomes you into his presence as if you had done the fighting. He welcomes you with fragrant oil and fills your cup to overflowing. And you may say to yourself, "Well, the fragrant oil thing really doesn't do much for me." But for those in those days who didn't have showers, who didn't have baths, who walked around and were quite filthy. This fragrant oil was a way of receiving them in a loving and kind way and giving them a fragrance to overcome that filth, which is what our good shepherd does for us. His offering, his sacrifice, is that sweet-smelling savor that causes God to see us that way. And this is how the Lord receives you, because it is how he receives his Christ. So inseparably united to Christ are you with your shepherd, that his victory is your victory. You see, it was the shepherd who laid down his life, not you. It was the shepherd who is the overcomer, and you in him are an overcomer. But it is he who has won the victory, and he is sharing this victory with you, so much so that he prepares a banquet for you in the presence of your enemies. And verse 5 is just a display of God's abundant blessings upon his sheep. The enemies have been done away with, and now it has come time to celebrate. And just for us, as it is now, and it is for them back then, the celebration meals are significant for them. In our culture, we celebrate things with meals, do we not? When we have a holiday, when we have somebody succeeding in something, or we want to celebrate some event, we have a big meal. And so that's what's going on here. The big event is that Christ has laid down his life and won the victory for us. He's taken away our enemies, and this meal is prepared for us right in front of our enemies to say, look, you are shamed by the victory of this shepherd. And this victory is for all those who follow his name. The cup running over is the idea that the guest, the one being celebrated, his cup will be filled, and it will always be full with the blessings of God. That's what's being communicated here. Our cup running over, though I drink out of it, it never goes down. It keeps being filled. It is a continuous blessing because the Lord is our shepherd, and he cares for us, and he celebrates with us. And verse 6 lets us know that this goodness and mercy from God is also a continuous blessing that comes to him. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me, how long? All the days of my life. Is the Lord your shepherd? Then this is your promise. Goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of your life. That takes us right back to verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Why? Because I have his goodness and his mercy. And though if I were to lose everything else, am I lacking anything? No, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And that life that he's talking about doesn't start once you die. That is right now. Once you die to self and come to Christ and follow him as your shepherd, goodness and mercy follows after you all the days of your life. And whereas the great shepherd condescended to come down to you to be your shepherd, he also lifts you up to himself. And this phrase, the last part of verse 6, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, reminds us of this eternal blessing that once we are the shepherd's sheep, there'll never be a day when we won't be in his house. There'll never be a day when we won't be in the fold of the great shepherd. He will lift us up to himself and cause us to dwell in his house forever. And what that means is not that we'll be in his house like some distant, faraway place from him, that his house is going to be so big that we're just there and that's the best blessing we can get. To dwell in the house of the Lord forever is to dwell with the Lord, to be with him, because the shepherd does not leave his sheep. And that's what David is saying, the Lord is my shepherd, and I will dwell in his house forever. If you are in Christ, you will be with the Lord forever. You will be with your great shepherd forever. And he is the Lord, and he is your shepherd. And he cares for you, giving you all that you need for life and godliness, giving you rest from yourself and your sin. He comforts you in trouble and in death, and he celebrates with you his own victory that he has over death. This is your great shepherd, your loving, kind shepherd. And your blessing is that you will dwell with him forever. Let that be an encouragement to your heart. Let that be assurance of your salvation. That if you have heard his voice and you are following him, all these blessings are yours because he is your great shepherd. Amen. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, here we are again at another psalm, Lord, that is probably the most familiar psalm to believers and unbelievers alike. Help us, Lord, not to take it lightly, for you did not write it to be taken lightly. You wrote it, Lord, to show us your care and your comfort and your celebration with us for the victory that we have in our great shepherd. Lord, would you use this psalm to lift our hearts, to strengthen our faith, to cause us, Lord, to rejoice in you as our great shepherd. We ask, Lord, that you would do these things in Jesus' name. Amen.